among the nations. For thy steadfast love is great, to the heavens, and thy faithfulness, to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. O Father, our desire aligns with your purpose to have your grateful praises sung throughout all the nations, for your glory to shine over all the earth and your name to be exalted above the heavens. For to your adopted children, you have fulfilled all your gracious, wonderful covenant promises in Jesus Christ and have sealed them with your Holy Spirit. You are great. Your steadfast love is great. And your faithfulness is great. And so we adore thee. Grant us worship in this hour that pleases you. Forgive us our many sins for Jesus' sake. Continue your sanctifying work in us and among us by the Holy Spirit to the praise of your glorious grace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Now with all God's people through the ages, let us profess our faith in the only living and true God, the triune God of Scripture, through the singing of the Nicene Creed. We face one another to indicate our mutual commitment to these truths. We believe in God the Father, maker of the heavens and earth, one almighty. He declares his matchless worth. All that is both seen and unseen came to be at his command. Sovereign Lord of all creation, all upheld by his strong hand. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, whom eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, was begotten and not made, one in essence with the Father, through him all that is was made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven's realm, by the power of Holy Spirit, was conceived in virgin's womb. Born of Mary, fully human, God incarnate became man. Here man and divine in nature, who this thought can understand? He was crucified for our sake, under Pontius Pilate's hand, suffered death and then was buried, and the third day rose again. In accordance with the Scriptures, did ascend to God's right hand, till he comes to judge in glory,
for his kingdom has no end. We believe Holy Spirit is the Lord who gives us life. Seeds from Father and Son, third of three, yet only one. He with them is to be worshipped. He with them be glorified. He has spoken through the prophets, triune God with none beside. We believe there is one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. We believe in one baptism, sins forgiven at new birth. We look for the resurrection of the dead and life to come. In our God's eternal presence, we declare our faith.
Testament reading is a familiar passage from the prophet Isaiah. It is one of his servant songs, foretelling the coming of Yahweh's anointed servant, the Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek. Hear the prophetic word of God, the gospel preached 7 centuries before Jesus was born. Isaiah 52, 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The word of God, whose steadfast love is great above the heavens, whose faithfulness reaches to the clouds. It may help to know a few things about Psalm 91 before we sing it. I know sometimes it's hard to get through the words and the notes and put them and keep your mind on what it's saying, especially since it's poetry, and just like with Isaiah there, that's all poetry. Hebrew poetry. But Psalm 91, for instance, begins with the psalmist's personal claim to trust he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's the translation in the ESV. Then in verses 3 to 13, the major portion, he addresses his hearers, you and I, telling us the great benefits we enjoy if we also fully trust in the Almighty. So he starts with himself, the facts, and he believes them, and then you also. And then finally, in the last three verses, God himself speaks. Now you wouldn't pick that up immediately because he's still using the word I and so forth, and it sounds like it's the psalmist speaking, but it's God himself in the last three verses. Pastor James Boyce writes, quote, "The promises are for those who trust in or love God. Therefore, they are blessings that some believers miss out on simply because they are always fretting and do not trust God as they should." Here the psalmist quotes God as saying that the blessings are for those who love God and acknowledge his name, who call upon him, and who seek satisfaction in what he alone can provide, end quote. Also, we could note that Satan misused this psalm's promises of protection when tempting Jesus to jump from the pinnacle of the temple. For in doing so, Jesus would not have been trusting the Father's plan to save us through death on the cross. A huge mistake that many have made through the centuries is to count the wisdom of Christ's suffering and death on the cross as foolishness. With the revilers at the crucifixion, they think, he trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him. Well, God did deliver him and vindicated him. But Jesus, nevertheless, did die. Calvin said, in this psalm we are taught that God watches over the safety of his people and never fails them in the hour of danger. They are exhorted to advance through all perils, secure in the confidence of his protection. The truth inculcated is one of great use, for though many talk much of God's providence and profess to believe that he exercises a special guardianship over his own children, few are found actually willing to entrust their safety to him. End quote. I think of the fearless reply of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the king who had prepared a death by fire for them. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Bold words from those who trust in the real king overall. Whether they had been burned up or not, either way, God would have saved them. Keep these things in mind as we sing the 91st Psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty.
Serpents, lions, tread on all your
know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, even in a pandemic. The Epistle to the Hebrews was written primarily to Jewish Christians who were being tempted under persecution to abandon the faith. It is filled with strong exhortations and plentiful encouragement as it displays the glory of Christ as God incarnate. It argues that he is the supreme and final fulfillment of God's revelation and man's redemption. Today's passage is a small sampling of that argument. It touches on the fulfillment of Isaiah's suffering servant prophecy and on the promise in Psalm 91 to be saved from death itself. Hebrews 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The word of God for his people. Hallelujah! What a Savior!
Exalt.
Savior. The gospel reading continues in the 10th chapter of Mark's account. Last week we read of the rich moral man who did not love and trust Jesus more than his possessions. The last sentence of that passage was, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Mark 10:35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or on my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of God for his people, the church.
Which the Lord is head. great weakness, a cup to hold God's grace. We die alone, for on its own each ember loses fire. Yet joined in one, the flame burns on to give warmth and light and to inspire.
Maybe seated. If you were here last week or listened to the recording on the Magador website, you may remember that we looked at the second part of 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6, which reads in the ESV, verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." We saw that the Apostle Peter once again held up Jesus as an example for us to follow as we live out our lives as exiles in this often hostile world. We need to be willing to suffer in this world for righteousness' sake, even as Christ did. Peter said that whoever has suffered for doing right and has still gone on obeying God in spite of the suffering it involves has made a clear break with sin. They have resolved to press on with faith and obedience and gratitude, no matter the cost. In the relatively short time we have left in this world, we are to live no longer for human passions, but for the will of God, to have the mind of Christ. Peter mentions the prodigal behavior of the pagans of that first century culture to explain why the regenerate will be reviled. They are surprised, offended even, when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Christians would be labeled haters because they no longer participate in the sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless society that were the culturally expected practices for all good members of society. Considering men evil because they will not do evil is gaining ground in our own post-Christian, neo-pagan culture. I mentioned last week that Peter does not berate his listeners for their past sins, since they've been forgiven through Jesus Christ. He simply writes, "The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." He gently encourages them not to return to that vain way of life in the face of persecution. In verse 5, we saw something that directly leads into our text for today. Peter describes the future of those God chooses to leave in their unregenerate state. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. These pagans who malign the believers because they will no longer live for human passions but for the will of God, they will answer to Jesus Christ, the judge. Peter says that Jesus is ready because in his holy and almighty omniscience, He is able to perfectly execute judgment at any time and is eager to get it done in his jealousy for his bride. Lastly, we saw that Peter wrote, "This is why the gospel was preached." There was a hell to be rescued from and a heaven to be gained, all through the person and work of Jesus Christ. A dire warning to the lost and a blessed hope for those who trust in Christ alone. Before we continue into the seventh verse of 1 Peter 4, let's pray for the Lord's guidance. May the Lord be with each of you.
And also with you.
Thank you. Because this is your holy word, Father, written by the Apostle Peter, who was ordained by your incarnate Son and inspired by the Holy Spirit, we ask that you would use it to instruct and edify your people according to your good pleasure. And all of Christ's disciples said, Amen. Follow along, if you will, as we read the scripture passage that we'll just begin to study today. We'll only get to verse 7. It's in the bulletins and in your Bibles. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Before we zero in on verse 7 for today, let's take a quick overview of where Peter is going in verses 7 through 11. ESV, I think wisely, has made this into like a one single paragraph. Having just mentioned the final judgment in the previous two verses, he seizes upon its nearness to encourage us to live our lives to the glory of God. It ends with verse 11, "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter gives exhortations for the entire family of God. He's not speaking just to the slaves now, not just to the wives, not just to the husbands, but to everyone. In doing so, he seems to be giving a very broad set of expectations for the believer, kind of like house rules for being part of the church, God's family. The church is the safe base from which believers go out into the world to be salt and light, the world in which they will meet with hostility. Peter will again return to addressing that enmity immediately following this section. But in this section, he sets out the rules for life in their sanctuary. They are to have their heads on straight for the sake of their prayers. Deeply love each other, for example, by being hospitable from the heart. And they are to intentionally exercise their gifts within the household of faith. All of this under the overarching goal of living for the glory of God. Even reading the English translation, it's pretty clear that in verse 7, Peter is expanding on the idea of judgment found in the preceding verses. It's even more clear in the Greek because it begins with an untranslated conjunction that indicates Peter is going to add a new point that is somewhat related to what he has just said. And the end of all things is at hand. And wouldn't be in our translation. That's just kind of understood. The Greek word for end, the end of all things, telos, is rich in theological meaning. Peter uses the same word in chapter 1, verse 9, where we translated it as outcome, when he writes about obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In English, we often use the word end in the same way, meaning outcome or purpose. For instance, you all know the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? What's his purpose? As Pastor would say, what's it all about, Alfie? Yeah. To say that the end of all things has drawn near is not simply to announce that the close of history has arrived. The end is also the goal toward which history moves, that which gives meaning to the entire process of events. The ending of history in the sense of time is important only in that it means history's purpose has been accomplished. Think about it. All the major events in God's plan of redemption have occurred. And now, at least almost all, and now all things are ready for Christ to return. Rather than thinking of world history in terms of earthly kings and kingdoms and so forth, Peter is thinking universally. I mean, literally, universally. From that perspective, all the previous acts of the drama of redemption have been completed, including creation, the fall, the calling of Abraham, the exodus from Egypt, the kingdom of Israel, the Babylonian exile, the birth of the Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to establish the church. The great last act, the church age, has been continuing now for about 30 years by the time Peter wrote this gospel, and it had already spread to the known world. Thus, the curtain could fall at any time, ushering in the return of Christ and the end of the age. To be assured that this is his meaning, we only need to remember Peter's second letter to these same people, these same sojourners, exiles. He used God's rescue of Lot and Noah to encourage them, noting that he is not late in his timing, as some would think, but he is patiently waiting for the salvation of all the elect before bringing down the curtain on this age. All that remains is the end of the final scene. We're in the final scene. All that remains is the end, that second coming of Christ in glory and judgment of the living and the dead. The climax of all history, the purpose for there even being a universe, has already occurred with the incarnation, the Messiah's life, death, resurrection, ascension, and sending of the Holy Spirit from the throne of Jesus Christ. Here, just a little portion of what Peter wrote in his in 2 Peter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter's writing to Christians facing persecution, sojourners in this world. So remembering the transient nature of their troubles is an encouragement, as is Christ's example and promise of vindication. This encouragement is not just emotional in order to improve our attitudes. It is encouragement to righteous thinking and action. The reminder that the end is near is used throughout the New Testament to provoke holy living by God's children, giving us the perspective of eternity by which we live. We see that here in Peter, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. We also see it in Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Paul tells the Romans, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. To the Corinthians, he writes, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. And to the Philippians, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. James says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now that's not all the verses, but you get the flavor. The end is near, therefore. In verse 7 of our text for today, Peter begins his short list of exhortations, those house rules, I'll call them, with this: "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Be self-controlled and sober-minded. These commands are actually quite similar in meaning, in the Greek anyway. The first, self-controlled, means to be sensible, clear-minded, having sober judgment, to see things as they are and to act appropriately. The second means to be sober, having a clear mind rather than drunk. And it came to have the meaning of to be alert, sound-minded, and mentally disciplined. So the combination of these two commands, they just kind of just reinforce each other, you see. That combination urges Christians to be mindful that the end is near, and therefore to be able to think clearly, having the proper perspective. A good illustration of the first term is Mark's use of it to describe the maniac Jesus freed from the legion of demons. He writes, "And the townspeople came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind." That's the word. "And they were afraid." He was in his right mind. Same word as that first term, self-control. The second term brings to mind the recent text from Ephesians: "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Not wasted, not uninhibited, but having a scripturally informed, Holy Spirit-enlivened conscience. Peter has a lot to say about conscience here throughout this letter. It means to be sober-minded. And so the ESV translates it. Note the contrast with the pagans Peter described in verses 3 and 4. In a flood of debauchery, they lived in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. That was the way of life. That was the accepted, in fact, socially enforced way of life. Peter had already used this second term in chapter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In verse 7, he says to us, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Now, there's a thought-provoking directive. Peter's mentioned prayer twice already, both times in the third chapter. Verse 12, he says, quoting from the Psalm, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And then back in verse 7, he says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter has in mind the fact that a person's prayers may be more or less effective, more or less heard by God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be saying these things. His ears are open to the prayer of the righteous. One's prayers may be hindered. Being self-controlled and sober-minded will enhance your prayers. In his epistle, James, using Elijah as an example, says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Of course, we know it's not the prayer, it's God. That's what he means, of course. He also wrote, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." The Bible has much to say about how to pray and not to pray, focusing not on the mechanics, but on the motives and the state of heart and the frame of mind. In verse 7, Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Our prayers are more important than we know. It seems like every time I talk to Lois Brockway on the phone, she tells me that she prays for Rick and Betsy and Magador every day. She lives by herself. She can't drive anymore. She doesn't see well enough to be on her computer and won't even go across the road to the Methodist church anymore unless someone comes and gets her. She's afraid to cross the road. She will often comment that she wonders why the Lord hasn't taken her to heaven yet. In fact, several times in one conversation she'll mention it. But then I will tell her, will remind her, that she is still doing God's vital work in her prayers. We might cynically ask, so what if our prayers are hindered? Well, Peter may have been thinking back when he said this to the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus had told the disciples to watch and pray because, what, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter kept falling asleep, and what he sincerely vowed would never happen did. And he denied Jesus, not once, but three times. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Praying for wisdom, praying for patient endurance, praying for strength, praying for a stronger faith, etc., would all be appropriate prayers for a Christian who knows that the end of the world could come at any moment. Imagine the prayers of those Christians that Peter was writing to, the slaves, the spouses of pagans, the deplorables of society. The one who calls upon and submits to God in the light of reality seen from God's perspective will obtain power and guidance in the situation. He will rejoice in sweet communion with his triune God, and he can expect that in some mysterious way his Father's sovereign power will wisely use his prayer for the good of his people, for the advancement of his kingdom, and for the praise of his glory. Commentator Thomas Schreiner writes, "Believers should think sensibly as they contemplate the brevity of life in this world. Those who know the contours of history are able to assess the significance of the present. Their sensible and alert thinking is to be used for prayer, for entreating God to act and move in the time that still remains. The realization that God is bringing history to a close should provoke believers to depend on Him, and this dependence is manifested in prayer. For in prayer, believers recognize that any good that occurs in the world is due to God's grace." The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Allow me to re-emphasize the words that begin this whole section verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, the end of all things is at hand. In music, composers often use a technique called resolution to end their composition. How many have heard of that? Resolution. From the choir, probably. Yeah. It's the movement from that which we perceive as an unstable chord called dissonance to a stable chord, a consonance. The amens at the end of hymns use that technique. It's all over the place when you start to hear it. As an example, think of the last two chords of the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah, the Luya of Hallelujah. Now, Hallelujah means praise the Lord in Hebrew. Yah, that's Yahweh, that's the Lord. So praise the Lord. Here's what the last 40 seconds or so sounds like, where the words are. I'm going to play it for you. But it's hard to pick up the words because there's so many people singing, and they're singing different parts, and they're singing different words at different times. But the words basically are this. King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he shall reign forever and ever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen for the dissonance on the lu, resolving to the consonants on the ya. Don't you know that we are living in the final movement of history, the church age, that we are hearing that last dissonant chord, living it really, anticipating the final chord to resolve the dissonance into consonance? Hallelujah. Anticipating the final Yah. Anticipating God Himself. Yes, we eagerly await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory and judgment to usher in the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, resolving the dissonance into eternal consonants. Hallelujah. Father, by your Holy Spirit, use this scripture to the benefit of your people. And may you be glorified through Jesus Christ, To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we will sing the Amen at the end. Let's stand. What do we have for this week? John.
Praise and prayer. Praise that the injunction was extended. We can continue to prepare the final results of that, which who knows, and maybe God knows what happens to you. And prayer for the Caribbean family. My aunt passed away this past Tuesday.
Who is that?
Caronia family.
Caronia?
Yeah.
Caronia. Can you spell that?
C-A-R-O-N-I-A.
Oh, okay. So, death in the family,
yeah.
Caronia family.
We have also prayed for Trevor, because Deb and I, it's like this is going to be in Jamestown, a funeral at 3 o'clock today.
Ooh.
So, as soon as the service is over, I have to go pick up Deb and run down.
All right. So travel right after service.
Yeah.
Okay. Evie.
Songs.
And what?
And songs.
Oh, so praise for, thanks for great opa. And for the Psalms. Amen to that. Good thinking. Charlotte.
Still have text for
Okay. So, 1.5-year-old was killed in an accident. For her family, it's Willow was her name. Art, anything to report on yourself or Brother Dave?
Partial. The surgeon's very pleased with everything. And my regular doctor seems to think I need to go see a specialist. So, as far as the surgery results, sounds like things are in good shape. I'm back on schedule 6 months from now. I got to go get checked again.
But you don't have a specialist appointment yet?
No, the specialist.
Yeah.
So,
no news from your brother?
Nothing. His regular doctor isn't going to be back this week, and they didn't want to act until regular doctor had consulted with his general condition.
Okay.
Makes sense.
Charlie? Amy? So Charlotte's niece Amy, for health, having to do with the liver, probably.
Probably, sir.
Tracy. So you'll be taking him? Is that what you're saying? So Thursday, pretty much all day.
7:55 is the first appointment, and 2:00 is the doctor's appointment after all the appointments. Continue to keep the Baker and Lonnie family.
Yes. Baker and Lottie. My list, I just have a special spot for for deaths, because that's not something that you pray for once and they're all set, especially with a young father like that. Jody. Okay. I didn't hear the last part.
So I'm traveling to Connecticut next weekend for a cultural practitioner retreat. So.
Okay. All next week?
Friday and Monday. 4 days off grid. Didn't do it last year.
Okay. We never used to do that. Never used to turn off our phone. Of course, we never had it, so. Margaret. Decisions. So, Margaret, is a praise for being accepted into the nursing program. That's not an easy thing to do, but decisions that have to be made there then around the vaccine and so forth. Dick.
Yvonne has come back home, but from what I was told, her health physically is still not that good to be living alone. Her kids have not really stepped up to the plate. One of the sons said that he expects this to repeat itself again in another 2 weeks. So, I mean, I've already seen it happen. So. As for her deliverance, I mean, perhaps salvation, I've never had any feedback from her from a spiritual aspect and I was visiting her, so perhaps salvation, but deliverance through this, because she's not going to be there much longer physically, just can't stay there.
So for her care?
Yeah.
Yeah.
How about your wife?
Linda's slowly improving, but she's still not well. Mainly it's that inflammation, just soreness here and there and everywhere. But she's more herself, been up and around and doing a few things.
Well, we expect you to bring something at the end of the month for the meal.
Oh, yeah, well, that's, yeah. For Reformation Sunday.
Yeah.
Yeah. Charlotte?
My grandson, Jack.
Right. Yeah, we've been praying for him for a long time.
And also, I read that there were 17 American missionaries kidnapped in Haiti yesterday.
In Haiti?
About their faith, their children were not attacked.
You said Haiti?
In Haiti, 17 American missionaries.
I had not heard that. Can you spell that?
It's Ernie Loss, L-O-S-S.
Okay. Ernie Loss. Joe. Dan?
Yeah, Dan?
Brian and Dan are the boys?
Yeah, they lost their father. All of them, both these guys are probably in their 30s. You know, they're just, I knew it was supposed to tear them up.
How about Donnie's wife? Donnie's wife?
And they told them she had about a 37% chance of survival. It was looking pretty bad. She was actually slipping the other way. And he said, so I told him we had to pray for her. And he said, yes. And I took her home on the 8th.
Oh.
And she's been walking around. She's in intensive care and everything. But she is out. Yeah,
Yeah. And you know, I just think of how, going back through and actually thinking of things that to rethink and praise God for, you know, just, I thought of Tom's thumb, you know, and his heart, you know, things like that, you know, the motorcycle accident, you know, that, just, you know, getting jobs here, getting spouses there, you know, having kids here and there, just so many things to review once in a while and thanks. Uh-huh. Right, right.
Yeah, it's just this whole continuous. Yes, that's why you're not mindful of all these things, because it's constant.
And they're, what was it? They were, where Paul was taking the money to the saints in Jerusalem, and he was saying about how that was going to result in praise to God for them. And, you know, there's many dominoes that are in the line of praise to God for various things that involve our prayers and actions. Has anyone heard anything more about Rick? The burning?
He's improving. He was able to walk down the hall. So he's improving. They wanted to keep him all over the weekend, but hopefully he's going to struggle.
Yeah, jump starting the colon was very painful. Yes, yes. Right. When you're expecting a couple days, and then it ends up into being a week, and then more than a week, and it's, yeah. All the while being in pain, you know? Yeah. Difficult. Well, let's stand if you're able and would like as we pray together. I'll try to read. This is particularly messy today, so. Yea, amen, let all adore thee, high on thy eternal throne. O come quickly, O come quickly. Everlasting God, come down. We know you are ready, but we do not know when your church will welcome her last new member. And until then, we pray for her growth in purity and in unity around your word. Grant godly wisdom to her pastors and teachers, knowledge of your word with skill to teach it, and the ability to faithfully shepherd your people. Strengthen all our brothers and sisters who are battling apostates from within, and cover with your all-sufficient grace those who are suffering persecution, including those missionaries in Haiti. We trust you to structure all things for the good of your people, and for the praise of your glory. We give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. We sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. So great is your faithfulness that you have opened full access to your throne of grace through Jesus Christ. So here we are with reverent boldness, gratefully praising you and looking to you for help. Thank you for healing some who were absent last week. Crafts, the Verbergs, for improvement in health for Linda and the progress we hear that Pastor is having. But we also thank you for permanently healing Aunt Liz and Ron and George and Olivia, Brother Jim, just so many others, your children. Thank you that John and Heather and Janet and others can still work as instruments of healing in your hands. We thank you for the many willing laborers that you have blessed us with in this local congregation and for the work accomplished yesterday. We gratefully praise you for the wisdom, the care, in giving us the Psalms, and giving us great grandpas, great opas. We thank you for that injunction being extended. We thank you for Donnie's wife being able to come home from the hospital. You are great, O Lord. We continue to join in prayer, asking for grace, asking for strength and wisdom for Pastor and Betsy. Grant him healing, gain in digestive and motor function. As Jody said, give him those encouragements that are needed along the way. Oh, how we fail without your encouragements. We also ask for direction for the doctors. Ask for direction, discernment. Margaret asked today, especially, but we have many in that list that we continuously pray for. There are many that others to mention here, Lord. Rather than go through each one, my voice is failing me. I ask that you keep them before us. If we didn't write them down, we'd look on Facebook and get them. So that we would continue to pray for all of these through this week. Guide those prayers. We know that you use them. You both put the ideas in our heads, the desires in our hearts, and the words in our mouth, and then you use those. We don't know how that all happens, but we are confident in the way you use as secondary means the prayers of your people. That we find great comfort and peace in knowing that you, our infinitely good and wise Father, are in complete control of everything, all things. So we do pray for, again, the welfare of those that you have placed over us, and ask for the grace to honor them and obey their lawful demands. As you feed this nation with the bitter fruits of godless policies, lying elites and lawless, materialistic citizens, mercifully grant repentance, we pray. And once again and again, we come asking that you would keep this congregation faithful to Scripture and growing in our understanding of it. Please grant faith early, for our little ones and grow them in knowledge and courage and kindness. Provide our elderly folks with the grace to withstand the wasting away of the body with all wisdom and perseverance. Continue to prepare our next pastor to love and to live and to teach your holy word. And grant us all increasing brotherly affection. And Father, to help ensure that we have prayed as we ought, and to emphasize that we are praying both for and with each other, we pray now, not as a mere routine, but with thought and from the heart, as our Lord taught us, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.